Well, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. If you're using the church pew Bible, that's page 884. Luke chapter 23, page 884, if you're using the church pew Bible. This morning, we're going to be considering one of the men that died on a cross next to Jesus. As Jesus died on his cross, we're going to begin our reading at Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Listen to God's holy and inspired word. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our mighty God, we pray that you would speak to us now, O God. Please speak to us. Lift our eyes heavenwards to see Jesus Christ. Speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I've found fascinating living in America, I don't know if it's peculiar to the South, is that it seems like you can have multiple seasons in one day. You leave the house with your wellies on and your big winter jacket, and by the time you get done with work, you're wishing you were wearing your flip-flops and shorts and t-shirts. You know, sometimes we can have days in our lives like the epic changes in our lives. One day a lady can be walking the dog in the morning, and by the end of the day, she's holding her baby. She's a mother for the first time. Epic changes in our lives. It seems to me that one of the criminals who died next to Jesus, I'm talking about the repentant one, the one who trusted Jesus, the one who, it seems, defended Jesus. It seems to me that in the space of one day, he had three seasons in his soul. And this morning, I simply want us to look at this man and look at these three seasons that he had in his soul in one day. The first is the heinous season of his soul, the heinous season of his soul. What do we know about this criminal's background? Well, we don't really know anything. We don't know if he had loving parents. Presumably he did. We don't know if he had a religious upbringing. We don't know what his childhood aspirations were. Surely in his childhood and even in his teenage years, he wasn't thinking, "Well, you know, I would really like to be tormented to death by the Romans." We don't know much about this man at all. We do know that somewhere along the line, he made a mess of his life. Maybe he got in with the wrong crowd. And by the way, young people, let me just say that who we spend our time with, the friends that we surround ourselves with, can have a major impact on our lives, sometimes to our detriment. We don't know if he got in with the wrong crowd. We don't know if he just sort of drifted from sin to sin, or whether his whole life was one of a sort of purposeful rebellion. We don't know. We don't know how long he scoffed at God. But it would seem as this man's life went on, his hatred for God and for man intensified. The wheels of his life began to come off. His disdain for God matured into a militant hatred, until we find him here in Luke chapter 23 at rock bottom. You see, not only is he unfit for society, not only is he a criminal and a thief, not only has he been sentenced to death, but interestingly, worse than all of that, we find him using his last moments to hurl insults at the Lord Jesus Christ. If you, we're not going to do it this morning, but if we were to go to Matthew and Mark, we would see that actually both the criminals reviled Christ. Both of the men, either side of Christ as he lay on the cross, both of them railed at him. The idea in the Greek in the other Gospels, one of the other Gospels, is they gritted their teeth at him. Both of them hated Jesus Christ. This man who's now defending Christ, at one point was angry. He hated Christ. Isn't that amazing? He is on the cusp of eternal damnation, and his chief concern is to blaspheme. That's the word, blasphemeo. To blaspheme Jesus Christ. He was about to die. He was about to stand before a holy God with nothing to say to God. No way to defend himself. No way to say, well, God, wait a minute. I can explain my rebellious life. I can explain how I shunned you. Nothing to say to God. And feet away from him was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And here is this man, and he is devoting his dying embers, his last moments, to mocking Jesus Christ. This man is guilty. This man is lost. This man woke up with one foot in hell. There was winter in his soul. And perhaps this man is here this morning. Perhaps this man is here. You may be here this morning. You may be here. And this is you. You have rejected God. You have rejected Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can see your reflection in this man. And you say, oh, wait a minute. I mean, I don't hate Christ, and I'm certainly not a criminal. Well, actually, we only know two things about this man, really. We know that he was dying and that he was a thief. And if you've rejected God, you've rejected Jesus Christ, you're dying. And you've sought to rob him of his glory. This criminal here in the early hours of the morning represents those who have rejected Christ. Does he represent you? We see the heinous season of his soul. We also see, secondly, the hopeful season of his soul. Now, next to this criminal, as was prophesied 700 years earlier in Isaiah 53, is the man of sorrows. Now, think about this for a second. What would our criminal have seen that day as he was laying on the cross? He would have seen, as he looked at Jesus, as one man said, a trodden worm. He would have seen a trodden worm. Our criminal would have seen Jesus spat on. He would have seen Jesus scourged. That is, his back torn to pieces by a whip with glass and metal in it. He would have seen Jesus beaten to a bloody pulp. He would have seen Jesus, as Jesus ascended up the hill to Calvary, he would have seen Jesus buckle under the weight of his own cross, and someone actually had to come and help Jesus. He would have seen Jesus hanging on the cross, to use Luke's word here in verse 39, or to use Matthew's word, he would have seen Jesus crucified. That actually means impaled. He would have seen an accursed outcast being tortured between the refuse of society. He would have seen a triumphing crowd, his very own executioners pointing at Jesus, laughing, mocking him. He would have seen Jesus in agony. He would have seen Jesus suffocating, pulling himself up for every breath. This criminal saw nothing that said, "Behold your God." Nothing that said, "See how precious Jesus Christ is." Nothing that said, "Put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation." And yet, in the darkness, as is often the case for God, in the darkness, God did something. He reached down from heaven and he snatched this man. Our criminal had nothing to commend himself to God. He had no way to earn God's favor. More than that, he didn't want to earn God's favor. He didn't want to appease God. But God apprehended him. God spoke light into darkness. God breathed life into death. Theologically speaking, God did two things to this man. First of all, God called this man. He effectually called him. You remember Lazarus, Jesus' friend, who died and who had been rotting for days, unable to raise himself to life, unable to save himself. And Jesus comes along and he shouts into the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came to life. Well, that's this criminal. He was dead. He was spiritually dead. He was rotting away, unable to not only get down from the cross, but unable to make himself right with God, unable and unwilling to come to Jesus Christ. But the voice that spoke creation into existence called this man. God spoke to his heart, convicting him of his sin. God spoke to his mind, showing him that his need for Jesus Christ. God spoke to his will, enabling him and persuading him to embrace Jesus Christ. God spoke to him in the darkness. The second thing God did, theologically speaking, is God regenerated him. God, in other words, gave him a new heart, a heart with a spiritual heartbeat, a heart that can love God, a heart that can hate his sin. This man, to use the term we always use, he was born again. This is the new birth. This is a radical reconstruction of his nature. He was completely renewed. And on Wednesday night, we prayed for Kanye West. If you don't know, Kanye West was he is a rapper, and he rapped about things that rappers usually rap about, sex and money and all the rest of it. Kanye West actually at one point claimed that he was God. But I think it was this week or the week before, he just released a new album called Jesus is King. And you can listen to the lyrics, and they're theologically sound. They're quite good. I don't know about the music, but the words are good. When asked, Kanye West was asked, what was this going to do to your career? He didn't care. When asked what he did with his evenings, Kanye West said, I read the Bible. Kim watches TV, but I read the Bible. He'd been born again. He'd been given a whole new nature, and that's what happened to this criminal. God spoke to him, and God gave him a new heart. And both of these things, you understand, God calling him and God regenerating him, they're both the sovereign acts of an almighty God. They are both a demonstration of extraordinary sovereign grace. And this grace, this wasn't sought by this man. This criminal didn't seek grace. Rather, he was sought by grace. Or to put it better, he was sought by the God of grace. This criminal didn't do a 180 because he wanted grace, but he did a 180 because grace came and claimed him. And this man, no more worthy of salvation than the criminal the other side of the cross. God called him. Why did God call him? Because God is a gracious God. And this man's heinous season of his soul turned into a hopeful season of his soul. How do we know? How do you know, Rob, that this man's life was transformed? How do you know that things were turned around by God? Well, we see it. We see three true marks of his conversion. Notice in verse 40 that he feared God. Look again at verse 40. But the other, that's our man, the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God?" This man had an awe of God. This man had a holy reverence. This man got to the point where he realized, you don't mess with God. When Kanye West was asked if he would perform his older music and was asked about whether he was aware that his career is going to go down the pan. Do you know what his three words were in response? I fear God. To Kanye West, like this criminal, realize you don't mess with God. You don't trifle with him. You don't put him in a box and dismiss him. This man feared God. That's a true sign of a true Christian. The second thing we see is in verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. This man saw himself in light of God's holiness. This man realized that his whole life had been in rebellion against God. This man admitted that he deserved judgment, that he deserved death. This man confessed his sinfulness. Isn't that, it's the easiest thing in the world to say sorry to God, and yet it's the hardest thing in the world to humble ourselves and realize, even as Christians, we can harden our hearts. Sometimes it seems like it's the hardest thing in the world just to acknowledge our sin before God and confess our sin to God. But that's what this man done. And the third thing is he depended on Christ. Look again at verse 42 rather. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Unpresumingly, humbly, devoutly, and confidently, he cast his whole being into Christ's dying arms. He stretched his empty beggar hand out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirsty, he came for water. Hungry and without money, he came to Jesus for bread. He was guilty. He was dying. He had nothing to commend himself to God, but he cast his whole being on the Lord Jesus Christ for his eternal salvation. Have you done that? Have you done that? Do you fear God? Have you acknowledged your sin and confessed it to God? Have you realized that there's no way that you can contribute to your salvation in any way? And have you clung to Jesus Christ? Have you clung to Jesus Christ? Have you put all your hope in Christ? If you haven't, you're not a Christian. And do me a favor, don't call yourself a Christian. Because until you fear God and confess your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you're not a Christian. The hopeful season of his soul. And notice, thirdly, the heavenly season of his soul. Look again at verse 43. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Isn't Jesus so wonderful in verse 43? Think about it. There he is hanging on the cross. His body is mangled. He is in agony. He is suffocating. Worse than all of that, he is experiencing the wrath of God on the cross. We said it in our confession that he descended into hell. He did descend into hell on the cross. He was experiencing the wrath of God. And here's this man who had just been mocking him. And Jesus took the time. Jesus made the effort to speak to him, to tend to him. Jesus heard him. Jesus cared for him. Jesus comforted him. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Isn't that interesting? Do you notice he uses the word paradise here? Why doesn't he use the word heaven? "Today you will be with me in heaven." But he uses the word paradise. Why does he do that? Well, this word paradise is the word used in Genesis 2. This is pointing us to the Garden of Eden when God walked with Adam. I just think it's so beautiful that the first man, Adam, who sinned against God, lost paradise. But here is this man, probably the last man to come to Jesus Christ before Jesus died. And Jesus says, "You're going to paradise. What Adam lost, you have found." And what do you think of when you think of this word paradise? Do you think of butterflies? Do you think of flowers? Do you think, well, that's a place where there's no more pain or tears or sin or strife or regret or death? Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's what makes paradise paradise, that this criminal would be with his resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is heaven because it's there that I get to see and rest in and embrace my King. Heaven is where I behold the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cease of a heartbeat, the close of the eyes, and there he is. In all his beauty, that's paradise. As the hymnist said, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land." As we find this criminal who'd spent his whole life in rebellion to God, and yet God saved him on the doorstep of destruction. We see this man whose heart was dead and corrupt, but God gave him a new, clean heart. We see this man who was blind, but God gave him sight. We see this man who hated Christ and now is worshiping Christ. In the morning, he was surrounded by hate and pain and blood and strife and executioners and death. And by the time the evening comes, he is worshiping his Savior in paradise. And I have to ask you this morning, which season is your soul in? Did you wake up this morning with one foot in hell? Are you rejecting Jesus Christ? Is your life one of rebellion? Maybe not outward rebellion. You can be a fairly decent chap and not trust in Christ, but inward rebellion. Where your life is all about you and you having your best life now with no thought for God, no time for Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, I plead with you. Turn to Jesus Christ. Cling to Jesus Christ. You're one of these criminals. Everyone in this room is one of these criminals, either the repentant who ascended into heaven with at the side of his Lord, or the unrepentant who wriggled into eternal hell. You're one of them, according to the Bible. And I say to you, whoever you are, come to Jesus now. Come to him while you have time. You know, I was reading about a month ago about a man who worked in the coal mines in Scotland, and he'd heard something of the gospel. And on his shift down the coal mines, he spent the whole time wrestling with God and praying to God. And finally, he put his faith in Jesus Christ and asked God to forgive him of his sins. And this man, he had a 2-hour break in the day. And he went home and he told his family this wonderful news about his salvation. And he prayed with his family and then he went back to work. And he was the first man down the pit. And the pit exploded. And he went immediately, I believe, to be with his Lord and Savior. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, it says everything is vanity. In other words, everything is a breath. We're here today and gone tomorrow, and yet we can live as if we just go on and on and on. I must have been about 20 when I realized that that's not the case. My friend Richard Taylor, we used to call him Biscuit. I don't know why, I never got to ask him. One day I was working out with him in the gym. I've actually been to the gym before. And by the end of the month, he got hit by a bus. And I realized life doesn't go on and on. It doesn't. Who knows whether you have more time than this thief had dying next to Jesus? Turn to Jesus now. You don't need to memorize a larger catechism. You don't need to read a book on systematic theology. You simply need to turn to Christ. To cling to Christ and say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Let's pray. Our most glorious God, for those of us who are here this morning, who have turned away from our sins and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, oh God, we're no different from this man on the cross. For we were guilty and vile as he was. And it was purely by your grace that you came and that you snatched us from death. Oh God, how we praise you for your grace towards us. And we praise you for our most glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for the faith that you gave us to believe on him and be saved. And oh God, we pray this morning that if there is someone here who doesn't know Christ, who's just living for the fleeting things of this life that don't last, that don't fulfill, that really at the end of the day mean very little. Lord, we pray that maybe for the first time, even this day, that they would look away from themselves and by your grace call out on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and know what it is to be forgiven, know what it is to have life and joy and fulfillment and hope and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, would you save them? We pray these things in Jesus' name.